praise. And I pray that today, Father, for this body. I pray that today for every individual here in this place, watching live stream, or perhaps hearing it months later on a radio broadcast. I ask, Father, in your name, that as we open the Word of God and continue to talk about some of these kinds of things, that you would speak to us, that you would show yourself mighty and strong, that your Word would not return void. I pray for a spirit of attentiveness. I pray, Father, for the Word to go forth, and that, Lord, that we not just swallow up a bunch of knowledge, but that, God, that we would receive the Word and plant it, that would give life to our days, life to our lives, life to our weeks. Come, Lord, visit us as we open the Word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're in the middle of this battle, this series called Killing Goliath. Notice in verse 41, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, verse 42, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and with a ruddy and a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly here, all these people watching, may know that the Lord, He, our God, does not deliver by sword or by spear or by any human effort or any human thing. Our battle, the battle is the Lord's. He'll give you in our hands. And it happened when the Philistine rose, came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. And thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. A God-directed shepherd boy kills a 9-foot-9-inch pagan Philistine champion warrior with a sling and a stone. That's what that God-directed shepherd boy did. And as we move through this series and into some other series coming up, the big question for you and for me in this season of our lives, really for the rest of our lives, are we and will we be God-directed, or will we be problem and self-directed? God-directed. This shepherd is a God-directed boy. He is a young man, probably in his mid to early teens. The Bible says that when he shows up and he sees his brother, that his heart is arrested by the likes of this champion pagan warrior threatening the freedom of Israel. And because he is God-directed, because he's a God-worshipper, a God-promoter, a God-pointer, and a God-follower, he stands out as the one whose God is ready to use. But let me just tell you, when he sees this Philistine and he hears what he's saying, his heart is arrested. It's appalled by this vile man, this vile giant of a man. It's arrested. He's provoked. Who is this guy who would do and say these things? A God-directed person will be appalled by the things that he or she sees that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to turn just a page back to chapter 16, because there's been some things happening in David's life, and really in the life of Israel. In chapter 14 and 15 of 1 Samuel, and actually we'll be kind of taking a little detour next week to talk about Saul's disobedience. Because Saul's disobedience to God is just this, it's the opposite. I mean, it's the antithesis of what David's going to do and David's going to be. Saul's a man that's going to look like he did great things for God, but he was really disobedient because he was partially obedient. And listen, we'll talk a lot about this next week. Partial obedience is disobedience. Okay? And that's why when Saul is removed and the demon comes and comes upon him, it's because God's rejected him because he's been disobedient. And so the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, from whom I've selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you will do. And you will anoint for me the one who I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And that's a pretty good story here just in itself. I mean, here's a prophet that's very well-known prophet, Samuel, who's everybody knows. And he comes to Bethlehem and the elders are shaken. "Are you coming? Because there's something wrong with us?" You know, I think we've lost that. I think that we've moved toward a culture that anything goes and anything's okay because in the end, God will forgive me. And we don't tremble at our sin. We don't tremble at our propensities. When somebody points something out, we get offended instead. "Oh God, they see something in me. Is that really in me?" And that ought to be your response when somebody comes and says, "Hey, I see this in your life." You don't get offended. If you get offended, it's because it's in your life. Exactly. Oh, and another thing, when you hear people say, "You're judging me," it's because they're guilty. Guilty. They come trembling. "Are you coming in peace? Please be coming in peace. We need peace. We want to make sure we're right with God, prophet." "No, no, it's okay. I've come to sacrifice. And so I come in peace. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, you know that David's not in this piece. He's not in this scene. He is somewhere else on his assignment that we talked about, shepherding sheep, his family sheep. And so he doesn't have a clue of what's going on. So they enter in. He consecrates these sons and he invites them to the sacrifice. And when they enter into it, the sacrifice, he looks at Eliab, who's the oldest, and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Well, you know, I understand that if a prophet's wrong, you got to kill him. Old Testament prophet, is that right? I mean, you could kill him, he's a false prophet. I'm just glad he didn't say anything. He just thought it. This has to be the guy. Look at him. Look at his height. Look at his stature. He's good looking. Matter of fact, Saul, he's kind of, you know, he's a big, tall guy. Tall, big and tall over than anybody else. I mean, this has got to be the guy. He's the oldest. It just makes sense. What does God say? It's not him. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature. Yeah, he might look good to man, but he's not looking too good to me. I've rejected him. God sees not as a man sees, for God looks at the man, looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Check one off. And then he called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And then he made Shammah pass by. And he said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." And then Jesse made the seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest." Scratch my head. SMH. Shake my head, right? You ever seen that one? all the time, right? There remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's tending sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we'll not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with a beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel, he rose and went to Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. You know, when I think about this thought, that how God chooses you, he may never choose us to be king, but I want to tell you, he's chosen you to something special. And when the Spirit of God came on you, he came with an anointing. Do you hear what I'm saying? He came with anointing. Don't ever say, oh, that preacher has an anointing. No, you have the anointing. You have the anointing to hear it, to receive it, to learn it. Because the Bible says the anointing, in 1 John, the anointing, you all know, you all have this anointing by the Spirit of God. And this anointing teaches you about all things. It's not a lie. And it teaches you how to abide in Jesus. Listen, if you're not receiving the Word of God by leaving wherever you're leaving, it may be a quiet time, it may be a podcast, it may be a sermon. If you're not leaving, learning something from the Holy Spirit, it's not whoever you're hearing's fault, it's your fault. Because you have an anointing. And that anointing teaches you about all things. And it's not a lie. And what it'll do is it'll teach you to abide in Jesus. So if you leave the teaching of God's word from wherever you go and you don't abide in Jesus, you've missed it completely. Are you abiding in Jesus? When the Spirit of God comes mightily upon him, I'm telling you, when the Spirit comes on him, he's going to start doing things Spirit-led for the rest of his life. He's going to hear what the Spirit says, and he's going to move with it. And yeah, now he'll fail, and we'll look at that in a few weeks. He'll fail, but God will restore him. Why? Because even in failure, he'll listen to God. He'll listen and do what God says to do. And that's why he gets forgiven, and that's why he doesn't lose the throne. But here's this thought today, and we've talked about it 2 weeks ago, that now he sees and receives what this prophet has done, and he knows where he's going. He knows he's the next king of Israel. But let me just back up a minute, because it's just so important. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, on the screen, the Bible says, Paul's interpreting here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, he says, and after he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, now watch, who will do all my will. He will do all my will. He will do everything I ask him to do. Not like Saul, because he's a man after my heart. When you think about a man after God's heart, or a person or a woman after God's own heart, you know, I just see a man or a woman that just follows hard after who God is. And I've got a couple of things that I want to talk to you about in this section. And like always, the first point will be long and the second a little bit shorter and then real short. But I want to just say, what does a man after God's own heart look like? And I know we talked a little bit about this last week, but I want to just kind of, I don't want to just skim over it. A man or a person or a woman or a son or a daughter after God's own heart will always choose the one thing. He'll always choose God in his glory. We'll always choose to say, God, I want you more than anything. And God, I want to be where you want me to be. I mean, it's the very thing we looked at last week when he says to Goliath, this huge giant, he says, listen, the Lord's going to deliver you up into my hands. Okay, I'm not going to do this by my own strength. Now, there's human effort here, but it's going to be a God thing here today. It's a God thing. And let me just say this. Whatever your 9 foot, 9 inch problem or sin or stronghold or worry is, it's not going to be just up to you. Yeah, there's human effort, but it's got to be a God thing. Amen. It's got to be a God thing. That's why David said, I waited patiently for you because there's nothing else I could have done. And I'm in the pit in the miry clay. And then you reached down and you pulled me up and you put me on the rock. You changed everything. You changed everything about my life from the pit to the rock. And that's what God wants to do. He's not finished doing that. God wants to do that. But the reason why David would say the reason why God wants to do that is to put Israel's feet upon the rock, to get rid of this giant who's been taunting us for 40 days and who's been coming after us with his words and has been threatening us, and we've been walking in fear and worry. Listen, the reason why I'm going to see you go today, why we're going to see you move and God put you into, give you into our hands, is so that everybody may know that there's a God. And he's so powerful that he's so like unlike any other God that he doesn't deliver with human stuff. He delivers. He delivers by his own hand and by his own strength. And we just get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. So he chooses the one thing. We saw a scripture last week. And the scripture is on the screen, Psalm 27:4. It's in your notes. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I'll seek. It's the one thing. It's the one thing I want. It's the only one thing that I'm going to seek. And out of that will flow life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And remember last week, we're not talking about a temple made with hands. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And God desires to manifest himself and his presence through you. And what David is saying is, I'm choosing this one thing. I'm choosing God's presence and his glory. When you choose God, when you choose him alone, you're choosing God in his presence. You're choosing God in his glory, that God would be glorified in you. But there's a second thing that you choose. You choose Jesus in his word. There's this great story in Luke chapter 10. We talk about it sometimes. It's two sisters. We kind of feel sorry for Martha because she's always worried and bothered. By the way, I'm working on a sermon about Martha that is so powerful. When her brother Lazarus is dead, she moves in faith when she speaks to Jesus. We'll be talking about that, okay? But this is the story. This story is they're in the home, and Martha's busy, and she's busy preparing, and that's what she does because she's a servant. That's what motivates her. And the Bible says on the screen, Luke 10:39, Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, was moreover listening to his word. Listen to his word. And it's not like she's minding her own business, being idle. She's minding God's business. Let me ask a question. When's the last time you've minded God's business? Because you've been God-directed and not flesh-directed or self-directed or problem-directed. No, she's a God-directed woman in this very moment because Jesus is in the room. But we think that all of us in this, we think that because Jesus is in the room, we got to go do something. We got to exercise our gift. We got to serve him. We got to be busy. No, there's times when he's in the room that he just wants you to listen so you can choose Jesus in the word. And Martha's upset and he kind of corrects her, but this is what he says about Mary. Only one thing is necessary. One thing. She's choosing one thing. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall never, ever be taken away from her. You know, I think about retirement sometimes. What's that supposed to look like in people's lives? You think about it too. You know? And we live in a society that treats retirement is I just get to sit and coast and do what I want to do now. Let me just tell you, that's flesh directed, not God directed. God wants to use us till we die. These gifts and callings that he's given you, they're irrevocable. They don't stop when you retire. You don't stop speaking in your children's lives. You don't stop serving. You don't stop seeking God when you retire. Matter of fact, if we would look at it in a different respect, that retirement could be our best days, our most productive days, of doing the things that God's called us to. But I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about some people that can no longer do what they've always done because of physical limitations. You know, if Martha and Mary grew to old age and they're in their 90s and, you know, and they're becoming homebound and bedbound, Martha can't get up and do her thing anymore. Somehow it's in her age, it's been taken away. But Mary, the one thing that she chose above everything, will never be taken away, even if you're bedridden, because you're choosing Jesus and His Word. When you choose God, when you choose the one thing, you're going to choose God in His presence. And that's what David does. And you're going to choose Jesus and His Word. But there's a third thing that you choose. There's a third thing. You choose a Christ-like course. It's God and His purpose, so to speak. It's a Christ-like course. So Paul used this word. He's the third person in Scripture that uses this word. And notice on the screen here in Philippians, brethren, I don't regard myself as laid hold of it yet. What is that? It's the resurrection of Christ when I'm perfected in Him. That's what that is. I'm moving toward Christ's likeness. I'm moving toward perfection. I haven't laid hold of it yet, but let me tell you what I'm doing. The one thing I'm doing, I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to forget what lies behind in that pit that got me there, and I'm going to look forward to the rock, Jesus, who's going to get me to a new, brand new place. Amen. Listen, this is what David's doing. He's choosing the one thing. He's choosing the presence of God. He's wanting to exalt God, serve Him, worship Him, point to Him. He's wanting to do that, but he's also choosing God's Word. He's doing what God's asked him to do, and he's going to do it fully. He's not going to just kill him with the stone. He's going to make a statement. He's going to take the sword, and he's going to cut off his head, and he's going to bring it to Saul. And he's going to finish this guy. This God-directed shepherd boy is going to finish Goliath. And it's a powerful thing to think about, because when you choose the one thing, just what happens is God just increases your faith to be able to face anything and everything that comes your way in confidence that you're not going to be conquered, that you're going to live in triumph, not defeat. But I ask the question, I don't want you to raise your hand, how many of you are living in defeat today? How many of you, Goliath is making the best of you today? How many of you continue just to fall to the same thing over and over and over? You've got to choose the one thing. And when you choose the one thing, you'll find yourself choosing God in His presence and His glory. You'll choose Jesus and His Word and what God says, and you'll end up being on a Christ-like course of becoming more like Him. And that's what David knows. David understands he's headed to the throne. He knows he's not going to be defeated. The prophet's going to be right. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be the next king. And I'm not going to die today on this battle. Matter of fact, I'm going to win because of where I'm headed. Listen, a man or a woman after God's own heart chooses the one thing. The second thing that he does is he loves what God loves. Very important. Do you love what God loves? And I hate to use the word again, but the antithesis of that is this. You love what God loves, but you also hate what God hates. And there are things that God hates. Okay? There are things that God hates. And David's a man that loves what God loves. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. It's a speaking of Jesus when Jesus comes in the world. And when He comes in the world, this is what the Bible says about Him. He says, you have loved righteousness and you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, watch, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above everybody else. You got more gladness than everybody else around you. Because why? Because you have loved righteousness. You've loved the right thing. You've loved the God thing. You've loved what God loves. But you've hated lawlessness. And let me tell you what the Bible says lawlessness is according to 1 John. Lawlessness is sin. That's what it is. And you got to hate what God hates. God hates rebellion. God hates sin. God hates what separates you from Him. God hates these Goliaths in our lives. And I got to get to this place in my life that I'm hating what I see that's not God in my life and in this world. Let me tell you this. If you're choosing the one thing, that's the bottom line. You choose the one thing, and then you get to know God and get to walk in intimacy with Him, and then what happens? You love what He loves. And your appetite changes. And the things you run after changes. Why? Because you chose the one thing. When you choose the one thing, life flows out of that. And you'll be like God. And you'll love what He loves, and you'll hate what He hates. And you know, I think that's where David is when he comes to the 9-foot-9-inch problem. Because here he is. He's a God-directed shepherd boy who's going to kill a 9-foot-9 problem. And so he's not 9-foot-9-inch problem-directed. Do you hear what I'm saying here? He's not problem-directed. Listen, when there's problems in your life and it consumes you, you become a problem-directed man or woman. And it's all about the problem. It's all about the sin. It's all about the stronghold. It's all about the culture. It's all about the other side of the political spectrum. It becomes all about that. And all of a sudden, you're so problem-directed, you become so self-directed. And what happens? The problem keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. Have you seen that happen in your life? That's why there's people in our lives. I mean, addictions. You know, we face the problem. We look at the problem. Look at the problem. And the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I got to get rid of the problem. Got to get rid of the alcohol. Got to get rid of the drugs. Got to get rid of the pornography. Got to get it. And all of a sudden, it just consumes you. And before you know it, because your eyes are on the problem's all over you still. I know you've heard this before. A lot of you haven't. But it's the age old deal of when somebody says don't do this, you want to do it, right? And I tell the story about seminary. You know, remember that story? Seminary. I go to seminary, and nobody walks on the grass. There's no signs that say keep off the grass. But a few years before, there's signs everywhere, keep off the grass. And they say I wasn't there then. They say that everybody walked on the grass, looked at the problem, and became a part of the problem. Instead of looking at something different. And they took the signs off, and then nobody walked on the grass anymore. You know, the law is good because it exposes your sin, but it leads you to the remedy of the problem. And some of us think about the law. And we look at the problem. And we wake up one day, and we look just like it. You can't be a problem-directed person. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying push it under the rug. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying. I'm saying kill it. Kill it. That's what I'm saying. Kill it. Some of you might not like to say kill it. Well, crucify it. How? You like that one better? Just crucify it. No, you kill it. That's the way to get rid of it. Get your eyes off the problem. You put your eyes on the one thing so the problem doesn't become the one thing like 40 days, the problem was the one thing. He came day after day after day after day. And they're so scared and they're so frightened of this one thing. It's the 9-foot-9-inch problem. And they become 9-foot-9-inch problem people. But when you kill it, the problem's gone. Amen. Amen. And I just want to tell you, church, get your mind off your failure. Get your mind off this stuff. But listen, let me tell you, if you're in the middle of it, you got to hate it. You got to hate what sin does. You got to hate what sexual sin does. You got to hate what anger does and unforgiveness does. You got to despise. You got to hate what God hates. You got to hate the Goliath. You got to hate the 9-foot-9-inch problem or attitude or sin. Because that's what God, Goliath is. He's an evil attitude. He's confident. He's rude. He's arrogant. He's unbeatable, unkillable. He's a pagan Israel hater. He's a God hater. He hates God's people. And he's a God defier, a taunter of God. He's a taunter of God's people. And he does it for 40 days, and he's the problem. And they're scared, and they're looking for somebody to come. And David shows up. Why? Because he's a God-directed man who's chosen the one thing. You know what he sees? I want to ask you to do this. For the glory of God, Whatever's problems in your life, would you please not see it as an obstacle, but see it as an opportunity for God to do a big thing? Don't see it as an obstacle. See it as an opportunity for God to work so that many will see and fear and put their trust in God, because they see a person that was in the pit who's now on the rock. And they ask this question, how in the world did you get there? Well, you chose the one thing. And you got your eyes off the problem. And God began to work, and God began to move, and that's what happens. Listen, this Goliath, that's what he represents. And today, you got to hate it. You got to hate sin. You've got to hate it. You got to hate it with every part of your being. I mean, if you're a prideful person, you've got to name it and hate it. If you've got sexual addictions, you've got to name it and hate it. I mean, if you've got alcohol or food disorders, you've got to hate it. You've got to hate the greed. You got to hate being a lover of money. Don't say hate money. Just don't be a lover of money. And you got to hate this idea of covetousness and unforgiveness. Forgiveness and bitterness and critical spirit, you got to hate it. You got to hate what God hates. If you don't hate it, it'll be in your life. You know, when David is saying a couple of things, he says a couple of things about this Philistine. He says, who is this? Who is this? Now, hear me, okay? This is in the Bible, okay? So I'm a pastor going to say it in the Bible. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He says it twice, and then he says a third time, I'm going to kill this Philistine. Listen, a Philistine is an enemy of God. Now, you know what's interesting? When the children of Israel came into Israel, God let four or five nations stay. You know why? This is the reason why. He says this is the reason why he didn't clear them all out, so that we might learn warfare. We might learn victory. God wants you to know how to be victorious. And if he doesn't leave anything, he doesn't let you, you don't experience victory. You don't know what it's like to be victorious, to come against the thing. And so these Philistines are left, and they worship two gods. One's a fish god. It's a fish god, or half fish, half man. Where in the world they get that, I don't know. But you know, there are people who worship. They worship elephants. You can see it. Yeah, right now, today, there are people worshiping elephants. They're worshiping stuff. They're worshiping creation. And they're ruthless. And they're your enemy. And when he says he's uncircumcised, let me just tell you what that means. It means he's unclean, and he's not a covenant. He's not a part of the covenant people of God. He's separated. It means he's evil. He's not made covenant with God. And listen, when you came to Christ, when you came to Jesus, you made covenant by the blood of the new covenant with God. And God circumcised your heart. He cleaned your heart out. That's what he does. And the Bible talks about this. Listen, Philistine's just a type and a shadow. This Goliath's just a type and a shadow of what God wants to do in your life. He's not the literal 9-foot-9-inch guy coming for you. He's just that big sin. He's that big thing. He's that big failure. He's that big threat in your life. You got to get your eyes off of him. You got to hate it. You know, I was reading a friend's article. I say a friend, an acquaintance, went to college with him and a little bit in seminary. And he was talking about sexual sin. And in it, he was using the Game of Thrones to talk about it. And by his own testimony, he's never seen Games of Thrones, but he's seen enough things written about it that he knows about it. Do you know that the Game of Thrones has 25 million viewers? And many Christians watch it. And you know, my friend, his name's Jim Dennison, of the Dennison Forum. When he mentions it, he says this. He says, in this program, all sexuality is endorsed. Rape, homosexuality, sex between siblings, prostitution, and other acts that are so gross I can't even mention them on this blog. And as millions of people watch such perversion, they are desensitized and far more likely to embrace sexual liberation, quote, that this show articulates. Let me tell you something. I've never watched Game of Thrones. I might have saw an introduction to it. I might have seen something. But I've never watched it. So I don't know this by experience. Maybe you do. But I'm going to tell you, if you can watch this kind of stuff and be okay with it, I would say you don't love what God loves or hate what God hates. And what happens is just as this guy, my friend, says, is that it just desensitizes you. Can you imagine some of the things you're watching that your grandfather would watch? Would you watch what your great-grandfather? No, in the world, you would never, ever do that. Because why? It's just gotten so bad. We become desensitized. That's what culture wants to do. That's what the enemy wants to do. Wants to see your Goliath and say, oh, it's not that bad because there's other people worse. No, you've got to be enraged with your sin. You've got to be enraged with what God hates. Because that sin separates you from God. That sin causes problems. That sin brings fracture in your relationships, your most important relationships. You know, it's interesting also, he goes on, I didn't write it down, but I was just remembering it, and the violence of it desensitizes you. And then when you're doing something, you think, it's not all that bad. It's just a thought. Or just something that I've done in private, a thought in private. No, it defiles. It defiles. And I'm just saying to you today, you got to hate what God hates. We've got to hate what God hates. And that's what he does. He hates it. Hates it. I read another guy. You know, I don't usually quote people, but I just thought it was so good. He was talking about singing in our church that sings about grace all the time. And we will love grace. Don't you love grace? Yes, we love grace. But this is what John Piper says. My sense is that until a congregation is devastated by the outrage and the horror of our sin as demeaning and belittling to the glory of God, accompanied by this majestic vision of God's glory and justice and holiness and wrath, until those two realities are taught and felt deep down, the reality of grace and mercy will not be rightly known and cherished by God's people. Until you know the devastation and horror of your sinfulness, you will never know the glories of God's grace. And I want to ask you, church, do you hate what God hates? Or have you been sucked up into it because your carton likes it? Because your flesh thinks it needs it? David comes and says, that guy's got to go. Goliath's got to go. As we said a couple weeks ago, somebody's got to kill him, and I'm your guy. And listen, God is such a God of grace and such a God of mercy. And the question is will I make the move to kill Goliath? Sorry. Because a shepherd, a God-directed shepherd boy, kills a 9'9" pagan warrior champion with just a sling and a stone. God-directed, not problem-directed, and he does it with what's in his hand. And this last point we'll move into next week. But what has God put in your hand today that he wants to use for the glory of God? Think about it in this way. A sling and a stone takes down this 9'9" problem. What was in Moses' hand? Moses' hand had a rod, right? What's that in your hand, Moses? Well, it's just a rod. Well, you've been making all these excuses about your speech and about you can't do this and you can't do that. I want to show you something. What's that in your hand? I want to use what's in your hand. I want to use what I've given you. It's just a rod. Throw it down. Comes a snake. Pick it up. Becomes a rod. Do this in front of Pharaoh. Tap the rock. Water comes. Lift it up. You win in the victory. Put it down. You start losing. It's just a rod. And that's what some of you think about you. Is I'm just this. No, you're not just a rod. You're a rod in God's hands. Or think about a jawbone of a donkey in the hand of a Samson, right? Jawbone. What's that in your hand right there? Or what about in Ruth's hand, the gleanings of Ruth's hand that brought her such favor with Boaz? What's in your hand today? You might think it's insignificant, but I want to tell you, God takes insignificant things and does significant things with them. Amen? It's just a rod. And I think we kill the problem with God puts it in our hand. Now, we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare, and we talked about spiritual armor. And I want to tell you, when you look at the spiritual armor, what's in your hand? Shield of faith and the Word of God. Shield of faith, Word of God. Shield of faith. He's put it in your hand. He's put everything in your life that you need to live a godly life and kill any Goliath. But I'm going to tell you, you got to choose the one thing, not the 9-foot problem, and kill it with what's in your hand. I want you to bow with me in prayer, and we're going to have the guys come up, take offering. Okay. So here we are. We're at this place, this point in time. We're going to ask God, God, would you bless this offering today? Would you just bless the giver? Lord, you know that we're about $1,000 behind a week, and that hadn't happened in a bunch of years. But God, we're just trusting you today. Just ask God that you would place upon our hearts what you've asked us to do, and we do what you've asked us to do. And I pray that you bless this offering in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, look at me for just a second. We'll finish this out, okay? When God put His Spirit in you, you got all of God. You got all of Him. You got everything. You received everything you ever would need to be victorious, to be triumphant, to be impactful, to be effective, to be a great husband, to be a great wife, to be a great father, a great mother. Not talking about perfection, right? You know that. I'm not talking about perfection. But He's given you everything you need. And I just want to challenge you today to believe that. That whatever God's put in your hand, whatever God's placed in your life, He wants to use for His glory. He wants to use it. You know, last week we talked about your assignment. And your assignment is a platform to do just what we're talking about. Your job, what you do for a living, to give you the opportunity to come into people's lives and not only get rid of your Goliath, but to be a part of getting rid of their Goliath. Amen? So we do it together. But as you go today, this is my prayer for you. And number one is that you will hate whatever the Goliath is in your life. You come to hate it. You love what God loves, you hate what God hates. I'm going to tell you, if you've chosen the one thing, I just believe this all my heart. You've chosen the centerpiece by which all things flow. And all you've got to do, all we got to do, is just be obedient to that. And we do that by the power of the Spirit of the living God. The very anointing that He gives you right now, right here. How many of you believe that He's a Father that gives good gifts to His children? Amen. And how many of you believe that He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Amen. One of the great things that David says is, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of our great God. Would you go in the name of our great God? Amen. Let's stand together. I want to ask one thing of you. We've got 3 trees dying right now. They're big trees. We've got to get rid of them. If you have any interest in helping being a part of removing those trees, would you see Scott in the foyer? Okay, Scott, yeah, raise your hand again. Okay, yeah, stand on the seat. Okay, I know. Yeah, and so... guys, we really need to get this down. And it's in the pathway. And just if you're interested in helping, if there is no interest, then we will pay money and we'll get it done. Okay, but just want to give you the opportunity to be a part of that. Okay, pray for the Hannahs today and the loss of Curtis. Funeral will be here. Not sure when, but just be praying for this wonderful family. Okay. Next week, welcome the college students, some of those college students back. Next week, I think there'll be more, right? There'll be a lot more, right? A lot more. So, and I'm going to give Clayton a little opportunity and Chance a little opportunity to talk about college ministry. at BSM and here, and you'll be learning a little bit about that, okay? Hey, raise a hand or two, whatever one you want to do, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace right now, right here, and forever. And do you know what? I just say this. Do you know what it means if God's countenance is shining on you? I hope you'll know more and more this week as you receive the countenance of God. Amen and amen. God bless.